Hello, and thanks for joining us on the Christian Celebration Center podcast. Our prayer is that this audio will encourage you in Christ and challenge you from God's Word. Enjoy the message.
We got your hands warmed up. Why don't you stand up, get the feet warmed up for the reading of God's Word today. Open up to Matthew chapter 5. We have been in a Rethink Blessing series as we've been going through the Beatitudes of Matthew chapter 5. And we started at the first one, and we are at the second to last one today. Lord willing, we will go into the last one, the last Beatitude, next Sunday morning in the message time. And today we find ourselves in verse number 9. I'll tell you what, I told someone this morning, as we've been going through these Beatitudes, I have been personally challenged so much. Like, I have had a number of moments this summer where I've been preparing for these messages and having to take time and step away and just repent as I'm being challenged by what Jesus said on how he wants us to live and how he empowers us to live. So I don't really have an excuse, because he gives us the power to do it, Christ in us, hope of glory. And so I hope you have been challenged as well, hearing Jesus' words and trying to wrap our hearts into and align with the kingdom message that we are engaged in through the word. Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." Lord, in these next few moments, may our hearts be open to your word. Help us each to be able to take away something that we can put into practice as a follower of Christ throughout this week in order to impact people and appoint people to you. In your name, amen and amen. You can be seated. Thank you for having a heart for God's word. It's one of the hallmarks of this church. Lacey received a letter a while back, opened it up, and it was her call to jury duty. Now, I know there are probably many in this place that would be like, "I'm in my civic duty. I'm there. Kids are going to be on their own. Like, I'm taking care of my civic duty." Well, when we looked at that, our first thought wasn't civic duty. Please forgive us. It was, "Oh my goodness, schedule, responsibilities. How are we going to pull this off? How long is this the trial, whatever it is, going to be?" And so we were talking about that, and then my daughter, Kayla, who is just going into her freshman year in high school, she pipes up and says, "I'll do it. I'd love to do that." And immediately I'm like, "Well, of course you would. Get out of school and bank $50 a day? Come on. Of course you would." Well, for some, getting a jury duty letter is bad news. For many of us, or all of us, if we get an IRS audit letter, that's bad news. Maybe getting that letter which says that your insurance rates are going up, and they didn't consult you about it, they just told you. Now, these letters oftentimes can represent bad news, but they definitely don't declare the worst news. And that actually happened in the letter, AD 57, the Apostle Paul penned a letter through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to the Romans in Rome who were believers. Pens this letter to them, and it was the worst of the worst news that anybody could possibly get. And although every single word of it was true, it didn't make it any easier to hear it. Paul the Apostle, in the letter to the Romans, began this letter making it crystal clear that they were all sinners. And if any of us ever think that we're exempt, maybe you find yourself in this place in different categories. Maybe you think you're good, maybe you think you're bad. But as Paul wrote this letter to the Romans, he's saying everyone, the churchgoer, the atheist, the chemist, the custodian, the Taliban, the refugee, everybody has fallen short. Romans chapter 3 drops the bombshell and says, "There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one." How did you like to get that letter in your mail tomorrow? The bottom line is, we're in trouble. We're hopeless and helpless and separated from God. There is nothing that any of us could do to get to God on our own. There's nothing. It would be easier to swallow all of the salt water in every ocean of the world than to get to God on our own. It would be easier to walk to the moon than to get to God on our own. No one can get to God. No one can earn their way to God. No one can have peace with God except through Jesus Christ. And Paul dropped the bombshell on the Romans, but he quickly got to the point as we get to the end of chapter 3. The result of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The end of chapter 4 says that God handed him over to die for our sins and raised him up so that we could be right with God. And any who believe on him, chapter 4 says, will be considered righteous in right standing with God. And then we get to chapter 5. Really good news. Verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God. Since we've been justified through, since we've placed our faith in Jesus because of what he's accomplished, here's the result. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It gives the idea that although once there was strife and conflict and war, now weapons and long-held disagreements are set aside, absolved, taken away. Now instead of conflict, there's peace. There's a new reality that emerges. It's a peace. It's a tranquil state of being assured of your salvation. It's a connection, a togetherness, a coming together. God and man having peace. The Bible says that God is the author of this peace. He's the one that envisioned it. He's the one that put together the plan. In Isaiah, we read that Christ is the Prince of Peace. And what we read in the New Testament is that Jesus Christ came, fulfilling all the Old Testament prophecies, and was the ultimate peacemaker. God on one side, all the people on the other side, Jesus Christ himself in the middle, bringing us together. The cross is the bridge that brings us to God, that brings us into that moment when we can place our faith in him in order to be right with God, in order to have peace with God. Jesus is the peacemaker. But then we see what we've seen in all of these Beatitudes is God calling us to be about what God's about. Jesus is meek. When he walked the face of the earth, he was meek, he was humble, calls us to be meek. Blessed are the meek. Jesus was full of mercy, still is full of mercy. What does he call us to do? Be full of mercy. Jesus is pure in heart toward others. What does he call us to do? Pure in heart toward others. And then we get to this beatitude, blessed are the peacemakers. Jesus, the ultimate peacemaker, calls us now to be about what he's about, making peace. It's a compound Greek word. Again, it brings out that idea of there was strife and conflict, but now a new reality has emerged. It's peace. The other part of this word really speaks of one authoring peace, one who is acting rightly. So think action. One who is taking action in order to bring about peace. And so it is, blessed is the one who works for peace. Blessed is the one who takes action to bring people together. It's one thing to be like, oh, not getting along. Oh, there are problems. Or I'm going my other way. They go their way. Jesus is saying, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who take action to bring people together. Let me ask you at this point in the message to do a self-inventory, just an honest evaluation of where you're at in your relationships right now. You don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to speak out loud on this, okay? Be honest. As you look at your relationships, as you look at your life right now, are you in conflict with anybody right now? As you think about your relationships, maybe family, friends, work network, whatever it might be, are there any relationships that are a little tense right now? Are there any people that you're trying to avoid? You see them, be like, oh boy, I'm going this way. Are there any people that when you think of them and that mental image goes in your mind, you start to get upset and you start to throw some mental darts? Think about that. Is there anyone in your life right now that you are kind of in conflict with? Let me also ask this. How many of us, you don't have to raise your hand for that, are the kind of people who like to argue? We kind of like to stir things up. I'm seeing people look at their spouse right now, and I'm trying not to look. Okay. Are any of you the type of people, I can step into this at times. It's one of my weaknesses. I don't mind a little dust up there. I don't mind a little friendly debate, whatever it might be. But yet Jesus calls us to be a peacemaker. Jesus didn't say, blessed are those who like to stir things up. Blessed are those who love to argue. Blessed are those that love to just jab. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. In this message, I want to get really, really, really practical. And I want to share just six ways that we can be peacemakers. Six things that can help us be who I believe Jesus is calling us to be a peacemaker. So this is going to be a very practical application type of message. How can you be a peacemaker? The first one here is this: watch out for the setup. First and foremost, how can you be a peacemaker? Watch out for the setup. Now, before cage fights, there were garage fights. And I know that because I was a part of one when I was a kid. A new kid named Eric had moved into our neighborhood, and an older neighbor of mine, a couple years older, began to stir things up. Me and this kid, Eric, we really didn't know each other that well. But this older neighbor began to tell me things that Eric was saying about me. And he was telling Eric things that he said that I said about him. And he stirred it all up until he had got us to the point where he set up a garage fight. And we both needed to show up at a certain time in order to duke it out and fight it out. So we both show up. I think the other one, I'm sure he was wishing I wouldn't have. But I showed up on time. We were there. And so we're there and we're like, oh. And so we start out with just with some warm-up shoving. You know, if you've ever been in one of these types of skirmishes, just some warm-up shoving to the chest, just doing that. And then all of a sudden, craziest thing, we stop and we have a little powwow in the ring. And we're like, before we, you know, why again are we fighting? Because neither of us had anything against the other person, only what this guy had said. And after we powwowed in the ring, we came to the realization that the older neighbor had actually lied in order to get us to fight. Now, correlate that to the enemy of your soul. Correlate that to the one who wants to destroy you. See, Jesus said a divided house cannot stand. A divided kingdom cannot stand. When there is division, the next step is destruction. And Jesus brought that out so that we would understand that we are not to be about division, we are to be peacemakers. You see, if there is disunity in your marriage, if there is disunity in your family, if there is any disunity, division in the church that you're a part of, if there is any disunity in the country that you live in, guaranteed, the enemy's fingerprints are all over it. The enemy wants to set you up in order to trip you up. And this is one of his main strategies, is to get there to be something, misunderstanding, disagreement, to get something that you're upset about, because again, he gets you on the track of being tripped up. Watch out for the setup. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 2, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us. See that? Satan wants to take advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. Paul's like, hey, the enemy has schemes. He has strategies. Let's not be idiots. Let's know that he is trying to do everything that he can to divide us, to bring disunity in our homes, in our families, a church, and even a country. The enemy's fingerprints are all over, and Paul's like, whoa, 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 whoa. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to forgive. Notice the vital role of forgiveness when it comes to the setup of the enemy. I have forgiven that one, that guy. Talking about a certain specific person, you can read in 1 Corinthians to find out who it is. I have forgiven that one in the presence of Christ so that Satan won't take advantage of us. You see, forgiveness short circuits the setup of the enemy. It just does. It just does. Try it. Watch out for this setup. Secondly, how do we become a peacemaker? How do we move forward in being a peacemaker? Number two, roll up your sleeves. Roll up your sleeves. I wish I could say it's going to be easy, but anyone that's tried to be a peacemaker knows it's not easy. It is not easy. Being a peacemaker might be one of the most difficult things that we have set out to do. Conflict is way easier. Separation is way easier than reconciliation. Just is. In fact, conflict is attractive. Think about this. Get together with the guys, put your money together. It's a Saturday night. You're gonna watch a pay-per-view cage fight. You're pumped. You got the popcorn, you got the wings, you got all the stuff. You're ready to go. Whew, you're ready. You are ready. Finally gets to that main fight. You and the guys are like, ah! You're on the edge of the seat. You got like hot wing sauce like all over your shirt. And you're just like, let's go. You're into this. Let's say the two main fighters, they get into the cage. They go up there. And then all of a sudden, they shake hands. They do a bro hug. They hug each other. They just start talking. And you look like, what are they doing? They're showing each other pictures of their kids. They're exchanging phone numbers. They're laughing. They're getting to know each other. A little bit later, they just put their arms around each other and they just walk out of the ring without a punch being thrown. Now, the guys who have pulled together their money to watch this pay-per-view fight, are any of them happy about that? No way! You want to see a fight! You want to see them on the ground, fighting, going at it. It's crazy, but for some reason, we as people like conflict. Let's just admit it. The media loves conflict. For the media, conflict is a moneymaker. But for the believer in Jesus Christ, we are called to be a peacemaker. It's very anti-cultural. You could even say it's a bit anti-human nature to actually go after peace. To actually roll up your sleeves and to go after peace. As a believer, we are called to make peacemaking a priority. Ephesians chapter 4 says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Make every effort. In the original, this means to exert oneself, to give diligence, to labor, to go after it. Romans 14, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone. In this instance, it's a different Greek word translated, make every effort. This one really denotes running toward, pursuing, like going after it. That's what our call is as a believer, not to run toward conflict, but to run toward peacemaking. And if there is conflict, to do everything that we can to bring about, to author peace, to take action to bring people together. Number two is roll up your sleeves. Now, I understand, been in ministry long enough, that there are very, very complicated situations in life, in workplaces, in homes, very complicated situations where problems mount year after year, day after day, you know what I'm saying? And I'm not saying roll up your sleeves because today's the day that 25 years of problems is going to be done. Reconciliation takes time. Reconciliation takes rolling up your sleeves. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone. Tall order. Number three, how can you be a peacemaker? Forgive before confront. This is key. Forgive before confront. Ephesians 4 says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. That's a high level of forgiveness there. But what if they offended me? What if they hurt me? What if they said something I know was malicious? I know it was. What if they're just driving me crazy? What if they let me down? What if they overlooked me? Let it go. Often, that is your best course of action, is to let it go. Ephesians 4 says, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love, meaning making allowance for others, giving space for people to mess up, giving space for people to do things that might not be what you wanted them to do. Let it go. Give grace. Understand, church, that people will wrong you in this life. People will wrong you. Your kids will not always meet all of your expectations. They won't. Your boss will let you down at some point along the way. Your pastor will disappoint you at times. Here's a shocker. Everyone just get ready to be shocked by this. Your friends will not always agree with you. I know it's shocking. Here's the thing. We're living in this thing called life. Give grace. Often the best course of action is just to let it go and to give grace, to show mercy. Now, if the offense is grievous, it is severe, the Bible gives very clear instructions on what we are to do. Tell all your friends about it so that they feel sorry for you and so that they take your side. And then make sure that offense that you have just gets heavier and heavier and heavier until it's all you can think about. Now, the Bible does not say that. Jesus actually tells us what to do if the offense is grievous. It's a severe, severe offense. Matthew 18, verse 15 says, if your brother or sister sins, many translations add against you, manuscripts add against you, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. Go and point out their fault. And some of us are like, yes! Like today, 1 o'clock, I'm talking to this guy. 2 o'clock, that lady. 3 o'clock, my mom. 4 o'clock, my whatever. 5, 6, and 7 o'clock, my mother-in-law. You know, I'm joking. Often it's best just to let it go. Often it's best just show grace. But if the sin against you is grievous, forgive them before confronting them. Before you confront them, before you confront them, make sure you've forgiven them from your heart. If you're still upset, don't go. If you're still frustrated and angry, stay home. You see, if you are still carrying frustration for what that person did or what that person said, if you're still carrying that frustration, what are you going to bring into that conversation? What is going to come out in that conversation? Frustration. Probably with a side of anger and revenge, or one of my personal weaknesses, sarcasm. Right? It's going to come out. If you're carrying it, it's going to come out. Why? Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Forgive before confronting. I want you to notice in this verse what the goal is. What Jesus said the goal is of confronting if there is a grievous sin against you. Read this verse. Is it to win the argument? Is that the goal? Look, if they listen to you, you have won them. The goal is not to win the argument or the issue, and to come out on top. The goal, Jesus says, is to win the person, is to win the relationship. So often we are ready to confront. I challenge you, before doing that, if that's needed, forgive. Number four, how can we grow as a peacemaker? Listen before being heard. Listen before being heard. And this is a verse I know that many of you have heard many, 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 many different times. I've shared it in lots of messages. I'll read it again. But the reason I'm reading it again is because even though we've heard it so many times, have any found this genuine listening thing to be a bit unnatural? Yes. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. You see, when we jump in with our frustrations in order to vent them, when we jump in to defend ourselves, someone says something, we're like, you know, we got to defend ourselves. When we do that, we are missing the opportunity to be biblical, and that is to listen, to lean back. To lean back, so we're not talking, but to lean into what they are saying, to just be curious a little bit and to understand that, and you know this, there's always more to the story, right? Stepping into that conversation, not just to vent, but to listen and try to understand, where are they coming from? What pressures are they facing right now? What is it that they're dealing with right now? What is it that has got them to this point where they have done this to me or they've said this to me? Really desiring to understand, listening before being heard. It's so important and it is so hard because we as human beings are complex, complicated beings. We just are. I mean, contrast us to like a squirrel. The squirrel's brain, I've never seen one, but it's got to be so small, right? Because their head is so little. I mean, they have probably two thoughts all day long. Climb trees, find nuts. Climb trees, find nuts. I think sometimes some squirrels get it mixed around, and it's find nuts, climb trees. Find nuts, climb trees. That's all they're thinking about. There's no hurt that's there. They're not carrying anything from the past. They don't have memories of how they were treated by that rabbit. They don't... Just climb trees, find nuts. As humans, we're complex. We deal with insecurities. We deal with hurts. We deal with weaknesses. We deal with sin. We got issues. When someone has hurt you, and it's so grievous that you're like, nope, I got to forgive them and talk to them about this. When it gets to that point, understand there's always more to the story. And it's also a great reminder for us to give grace and to let it go because we all mess up at times. We all say things that come out the way that we wish it wouldn't have come out. We all do. Listen before being heard. Number five, and there are six of these. Number five, stand up for peace rather than your rights. Stand up for peace rather than your rights. If someone offends us, we want to defend ourselves. We want to spout off how we feel about this. I have rights. I'm an American, right? But a peacemaker, at times, needs to lay down their rights. There are times when it's more important to yield. Now, disputes had arisen in the Corinthian church. And Paul heard about that and wrote to them, and he kind of hit them hard. Here's what he said. The very fact that you have lawsuits among you means you have been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Later on, Paul said, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. See, as long as it doesn't violate God's truth, there are times when a peacemaker needs to just yield. Jesus said, you've heard that it was said, eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. The hearers that were around him as he was giving these Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount, they had been very well versed in the Old Testament. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, that's how they did it. Someone pokes out your eye, you gouge out their eye. That's the world that they were in. Jesus is like, no, we're changing this up. The kingdom of God has come. You've heard that it was said, revenge. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. Stand up for peace rather than your rights. Finally, number six. How can I be a peacemaker? How can I grow as a peacemaker? Number six, plant a seed of peace. Plant a seed of peace. James 3 says, peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. Powerful verse. It's the principle that we see throughout Scripture and in agriculture and in life, sowing and reaping. What you sow is what you will reap. And it's the power of a seed. And the biblical writer James says, plant a seed of grace. Put that in the dirt. Water that, fertilize that, give it some sunlight, watch it grow. Plant a seed of grace and see what happens. Watchman Nee, a Chinese pastor who spent the last 20 years of his life in a prison for his faith, shared this true story. A believer in South China had a rice field in the middle of a hill. In time of drought, he used a manual water wheel to lift water from the irrigation stream into his field. Now, his neighbor had two fields below his field. And one night, his neighbor made a breach in the dividing bank, dividing his field and the neighbor's two fields. And he made a breach in the wall and then drained off all of the believer's water into his fields to water them. When the believer repaired the breach and pumped in more water manually the next day for his field, the neighbor did the same thing again. And this was repeated 3 or 4 more times. So this Christ follower consulted his brethren. And he said, I've tried to be patient and not to retaliate, but is it right? And after they had prayed together about it, one of them replied, if we only try to do the right thing, surely we are very poor Christians. We have to do something more than what is right. I want to say that again. That is very profound. If we only try to do the right thing, surely we are very poor Christians. So we have to do something more than what is right. And the believer was inspired, and he went home. The next morning, he pumped water for those two fields of his neighbor. And then, even though he was so tired that afternoon, he pumped water for his field. And that night, his water stayed in his field. His neighbor was so amazed at his action that he began to inquire the reason. And in the course of time, he too became a Christ follower. This man, this believer, went out of his way to forge peace. He took action. He did something at a major cost to himself in order to try to forge peace with the one he was in conflict with. And this neighbor saw something that he might never have ever seen otherwise. Love, forgiveness, someone letting go of the offense, someone taking action, going out of their way to build peace, to author peace, to make peace in the situation. See, being a peacemaker comes with a cost at times. Death to self, taking the high road, might even be a financial loss. It comes with the cost at times. But being a peacemaker puts you in really, 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 really good company. It actually highlights whose you are. As Jesus promised in his Beatitude, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called what? Children of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Now, being a peacemaker, one who goes for peace, doesn't make you a child of God, but it shows that you're living like one. Think about a kid as they're growing up. Often there are certain qualities in their physical being, or there are characteristics or both that, like, even like character traits, that personality traits that resemble the parent. You know, we've all seen kids be like, hey, you, oh my goodness, that's got to be so-and-so's son because of how he looks. It's got to be so-and-so's daughter because of how caring she is. It's got to be, you know, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. That's not necessarily a negative saying all the time. That can be a positive thing. Like, oh, a child resembles their parents. And when we author peace in situations, when we go out of our way, when we take action in order to make peace, to forge peace, we are resembling our Heavenly Father. And it is true that God calls us a child of God. He doesn't call us a child of God because we go and try to make peace with other people. He calls us a child of God because we've placed our faith in him, right? He's lavished his love and we've placed our faith in him. So we are then called a child of God. I believe what Jesus is referring to is that people will call you a child of God. How amazing is that? to think that believers and unbelievers could look at you and how you're working, how you're living, and how you're offering peace in difficult situations and be like, reminds me of somebody. He looks like somebody. Who? Child of God. Jesus went on verses later and says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and what? Glorify God in heaven. See that? As we are a peacemaker, Jesus said, you're going to have people that are going to see the resemblance between you and God. They're going to see that you are representing what God represents, and that's peacemaking. I want to challenge you, as you go through this week, plant a seed of peace. Plant a seed of peace. You might not be ready to plant a bucket of seeds, but just plant one seed. In a relationship or a situation where there's some conflict, there's some tenseness, there's some avoidance, whatever it might be, as the Lord leads and enables and empowers you, plant a seed of peace. James said, as you plant that seed of peace, you will reap a harvest of righteousness. When we are a peacemaker, we reflect the Lord's glory. We reflect his character and who he is, who is the ultimate peacemaker. Isaiah 53 says that Jesus, was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And get this, the punishment that brought us peace was on him. The punishment that brought us peace was placed on him. He took our sin, our conflict, our issues, our offense. He took all of that to the cross, was punished for that sin, for the sin of the entire world, so that we could have peace with him. Would you please bow your heads with me?
You know, we believe God has something amazing in store for you today. And now is the perfect time to take a few moments and pray about what you just heard. If this message spoke to you, we would love to hear about it. Send us an email to office@cccmidland.com or connect with us on your favorite social media @cccmidland.